Coming for the cookies next Saturday. We're going to be opening up the Word of God this morning to Isaiah chapter 6. And as we step through these four Sundays of Advent, our messages are going to be thematic. We lit the hope candle this morning. And so we're going to be looking at a very powerful message of hope from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. And you know, when we think about hope, we do need to set that against the hopelessness that is so very abundant. When Isaiah wrote this in his time, his nation, the nation of Israel, well, the northern 10 tribes had been like decimated by the Assyrians. The Assyrians had invaded the south around Jerusalem where he lived. They even laid siege to Jerusalem, and they're basically like destroying and sacking cities. It was not good, a good time for the nation of Israel. There was also like bad stuff going down with like governance. There was trouble with you know, things like corruption, injustice, oppression. There was hunger was abroad in the land. And this was a time where there was like no welfare, no health care. Okay, so like if you got hungry or you got sick, you were kind of on your own. It was a very difficult time. And as Isaiah would prophesy in an earlier chapter, he talks about how a people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those poor people were walking in darkness. The message this morning is a message of hope. And so we do need to just take a little step into the darkness of hopelessness. That was a people without hope. And you know what? We're living in a sea of people that are struggling for hope. There are people all around us that are hopeless. There are people that have had things happen in their lives where they've gotten to a place where they go, this looks like a dead end. I'm in a box canyon. There's no way out. I don't see any reason to have hope. It can be just the circumstances of life. It can be like the way somebody's just kind of wired genetically. You know, maybe they're just inhabited with the spirit of Eeyore. And they're stuck in a place where they are downcast and they see no hope. There's so much hopelessness. And there are people that even though they're like all connected up with their devices and they have like 6 zillion friends, are desperate in their loneliness. They are hopeless. And there are people that are hopeless because they're trapped in habits and in addictions, and they're captive to fear and anxiety and just wrong ways of thinking. There are so many people around us that are hopeless. There may be even people in this room that, as I'm talking about hopeless, like your little hopeless light is on. I say, I think he might be talking about me. And you know, there are people that are hopeless where you would never guess. As I said, if we're going to talk about hope, we're going to talk about light in the darkness. And so I do have to just take a little tour into the darkness with you and share like a difficult story about hopelessness in somebody where you never would have guessed. You know, your Facebook, if you're a Facebook user, you know that sometimes on Facebook they prompt you with these little things like 5 years ago today, right? And there's like something on your Facebook from 5 years ago today. One of those popped up on mine yesterday. And it was a photograph taken by a friend down in Florida of a little girl's school paper. She was like about 7 when she wrote this. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but basically it says, this is a story about my friend. I go over to my friend's house on Friday nights for Bible study and we have dessert. Sometimes we go to RJ Gator's. RJ Gator's, by the way, is a restaurant in Jupiter, Florida. And then she continues to write, she's my best friend. Her name is Alicia Barrett Moran. That's my daughter. And attached to the bottom of this school paper from like 20 years ago was a photograph of my daughter as like a 7-year-old. This came from somebody found like in a shoebox on a closet shelf down in Jupiter, Florida 5 years ago. This little girl's name was Savannah. 10 years after she wrote that, she was the most beautiful, vibrant, young sister in Christ. Just a delightful young woman. She was in a youth group in a big church down in Florida, and she was like the go-to girl in that youth group for all of the kids that had struggles in life. They would go to her and say, Savannah, help me with this, because I don't know how to deal with this. And she was the one that would give them counsel and advice. She is the one that would open up the Word of God, because she was so schooled in it. And she would show them, like, here's where you can find, like, look at Isaiah 61, there's hope for you. Well, 10 years ago, 10 years after that letter was written, like 10 years ago, on a Sunday night at youth group, she said, you know, I'm not feeling so great. I'm going to go home early. And she went home and she took her own life. Because she was struggling with hopelessness that the family only figured out when they read diaries. Nobody had a clue. Hopelessness is huge. It destroys. It takes away. It robs. But I have incredible news, great news. On this first Sunday of Advent, there's hope. There's beautiful, powerful, wonderful hope. And we're going to open up a text of Scripture to look at that hope this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 61. It's kind of lengthy, but I'm going to ask you to stand anyway out of awe and reverence for the one who speaks. And these words may be familiar to some of you. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these wonderful words of hope, your word for our hearts and for our ears and for our minds and for our lives this morning. And Lord, I ask now as we do look with more care into your word, that you'd open it up for us and that you would bring us to a place of rejoicing and of hope as we discover the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ in it. In his name I pray. Amen. If you'd have a seat, please. Now, I know that was a kind of a difficult, perhaps painful introduction, but hopelessness is real, but this message of hope is more real. I was going to say realer. It's more real. This message of hope is very powerful, and it comes at us in basically three chunks. The first chunk is verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. And it may be familiar to you. In fact, I know if you've been with us and we're awake not many weeks ago when we talked about Luke chapter 4, it turns out it is a text that was basically a stake in the ground, planting the flag that Jesus does when he's opening his earthly ministry. And you may remember that he is beginning to minister around the region where he grew up. The town he grew up in was a place called Nazareth. And after a couple of stops in surrounding villages, he shows up in Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. That would have been the one he grew up in, like where he went to like Hebrew school as a boy and so forth. He goes to that synagogue, and when he is there, he is given the scroll to read from that day. The custom was to read the word of God and to talk about it, like we just did and are doing. And so he was given the scroll, and the scroll was actually the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus turns to the text that we started to read this morning, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Luke's gospel says, he stops right there. And he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, sits down, and then he begins to teach. And he begins by saying, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's a message of great and profound hope that Jesus fulfilled. You know, hope is like all about looking forward, isn't it? Hope is about like looking forward to like how this is going to turn out and going, it's going to come out better than this. I mean, I know we may be down by like 7 touchdowns at halftime, but we still could win, right? Hope is being able to look out at the future and say, I see something there. I'm in a dark tunnel. I see the light at the end of the tunnel. So when Isaiah writes this 750 years before Jesus, he's asking the people to look like 7.5 centuries into the future for one who would come from heaven, Jesus Messiah, we sang about this morning, who would open up the word of God, Isaiah, and say, boom, I'm here. I'm the fulfillment of this. And the message that is there, by the way, if your memory's good about the Luke text, it's actually translated a little differently there. The Hebrew there may also be translated instead of the opening of the prison to those who are bound, the opening of the eyes to those who are blind. So you may remember when we talked about it in Luke, we talked about that, about sight for the blind. But I'm going to stick with the Old Testament text that we have before us here, and they're basically just 3 powerful pieces of good news. The first is good news for the poor. Good news for the poor means that if you're impoverished, Jesus is going to be your provision. That's Isaiah's message. But guess who already came? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, and he said he was the fulfillment of this. So this morning, today, if you are impoverished in any way, now, by the way, we are the richest nation in history, and the church in America is the richest bunch of Christians in history. And so we realistically, none of us can say like we're poor financially. But so many of us are dealing with different kinds of poverty, relational poverty, spiritual poverty, all kinds of poverty, right? Where basically what we need is beyond our grasp and we feel hopeless about that. Jesus is our provision. I have good news for the poor. He continues, he says, healing, it will bind up the brokenhearted. How many people here have ever experienced like a broken heart about anything? You can raise your hand, about anything. I mean, for some of us, it may be when your parakeet died. You know, for others, it may be like horrible losses or horrible wounds that can break our heart. And Jesus is the one that binds up broken hearts. Isaiah promised the hope of that in the future. But let me tell you something. That is hope for you and me today. If you're brokenhearted about anything, Jesus is here now to heal your broken heart. That's who he is. That's what he does. I'm hearing some murmuring here. Can anybody have their heart healed by Jesus binding up a broken heart? You can say like, amen. Amen. He does that, right? And then this idea of liberty for the captives. Jesus comes to proclaim liberty for the captives. He came then, and so that proclamation is on the table for anybody that's captive today. The prison door is open. The shackles are broken. We sing that song, Chain Breaker. He breaks our chains. They are broken. They're off. And the offer, what's on offer is just get up and walk out. He came to set you free. He has set you free. Now, how does that work? How did he do that? This is actually talking about his first coming. It's talking about his first coming. In his first coming, he leaves the throne in heaven. I prayed about this a minute ago. He empties himself, found an appearance as a man. He takes on the form of a slave, and he humbles himself and becomes obedient to his Father unto death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2 is what I'm quoting right now. So he comes and he lays down his life on a cross, and when he does, he basically makes it possible for us to be welcomed into the family and the household of God. We've been talking about that a little bit. We get adopted as his kids. So suddenly, the moment you put your trust and faith in Jesus, you become heirs to all of the riches of heaven, whether they are material or spiritual or emotional, relational. You are entitled to all that. You receive it, and you go from poverty to abundance, just by putting your trust and faith in Jesus, because he made it possible for that to happen when he died on the cross, because your sins that separated you from God have been forgiven, you can be restored. He also is the one that is able to heal your broken heart, because he gives you a new heart. He takes out the heart of stone. He replaces it with a heart of flesh. He gives you the Holy Spirit. Hope does not disappoint us, it says in Romans chapter 5, because he has poured out his love into our hearts by his Spirit. And so we have the love and the healing for a broken heart just the minute you receive him on the basis of his first coming. And of course, he also sets the captives free. It's because he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets us free so that the sin that entangles, the sin that entraps, you're set free from it. You're no longer a slave to it. And he gives us the power and the capacity to have new lives that change and walk in freedom. That's like a huge message of hope. I said this is a long text, so I'm just getting started. But that's hope for today, right? Now, I said this about his first coming, and part of what helps us with that is when Jesus opens up this text and reads verse 2, he says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But by the way, the Lord's favor, we have a word for that. It's called grace. It's like favor you don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. That's what Jesus did for us, is he made it possible for us to receive the favor of forgiveness of sins and new and everlasting life, provision, healing, freedom. He does all that. And then Jesus folds up the scroll. But Isaiah kept talking, right? He kept writing. He said, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. What's up with that? Why didn't Jesus talk about that? Because when he reads in the flesh, in the incarnation, the first part, he says, this is fulfilled. That second part is not yet fulfilled, the day of God's vengeance. Yesterday we had a little cleanup day here. And in that cleanup time, one of the projects had to do with showing a little love to the refrigerators in the kitchen. And Lynn stepped into that role, but she wasn't quite sure what the assignment was, so she checked in with me. Oh, by the way, I'm mentioning her in a sermon illustration here. If you're in Sunday school, you are my witnesses. I told her beforehand I don't owe her $5. No, I told you beforehand, honey. That's not embarrassing. But she came and asked me, said, what's the job? Am I supposed to clean the refrigerators or clean out the refrigerators? See, that's the difference, right? Like, to clean the refrigerator, right? I mean, you take out the strawberry jelly jar that's got all sticky and stuff, and you wipe it out and you put it back in. Or you take everything out and you clean, when that packaged meat from the store kind of leaked in the bottom, you clean that out and you put the stuff back in. That's cleaning the refrigerator. That's what Jesus did in his first coming. He's cleaning the refrigerator. He takes you out, washes you up, puts us back into the life that we have here on this earth that's all full of brokenness and hopelessness and the things we're talking about, poverty and captivity, we're all surrounded by it. So we get cleaned up and get put back in the fridge. But Jesus didn't come to clean the fridge. The first time he comes to clean the fridge. The second time he comes to, I got it right, clean out the fridge. Okay, to clean out the fridge, you know what that is? That's when you basically start looking at the best if used by dates. By the way, Lynn shared with me something. I'm kind of praying for the Celebrate Recovery people, because somebody in that world has got some kind of salad dressing hoarding issue. They're laughing. If you go open the refrigerator, there's all these salad dressings in there. You guys must really like salad. But right, when you clean the fridge, right, you check that stuff out. If it's past due, goodbye. And then there's the Tupperware, way in the back. And you take it out, and by the husbands, watch out, your wife will do this. Say, honey, is this bad? And they'll open it. Have you smell it? I know, I've actually come across Tupperware where when I looked at it, I'm just kind of looking at the colors in there going, I don't know anything that is that color. And so I don't even wash the Tupperware. So it all goes in the trash, right? In Jesus' second coming, do you know that that's what he's going to do? He's going to come into this heaven and this earth that he created as perfect, but then got spoiled by Satan and by sin. And he's going to take all the stuff that is corrupted, that is bad, that is past its sell-by date. He's going to take it all, and it's all going to be removed and result in a new heaven and a new earth that's absolutely perfect. And that's what verse 2b through verse 9 is about in this text. And that's out there in the future. Like when Isaiah first spoke these words to Israel, they're looking like 7.5 centuries into the future. What we're going to look at right now is all about our future, see, because hope does rest in the future, doesn't it? But I don't want to take too much time on it because the last two verses bring us back to today. So let me just kind of like, we'll do a little survey of this. It's like really cool. He talks about that the day of the vengeance of our Lord, that's when his vengeance is poured out on that which is evil, and it comes out of the refrigerator and goes into the trash or down the disposal or whatever you do with bad stuff, okay? That's the day of vengeance. But he says, the day of vengeance, I'm proclaiming the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. See, because when all of the bad stuff is replaced by good stuff, all the sources of our impoverishment and of our brokenness, of our captivity, all of our tears, everything that makes human life painful and difficult, it's gone. So it can never come back again. And he gives us just a catalog of beautiful images of that as we look in the text. He talks about to give them beautiful headdresses, or a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. You may have heard that expression, beauty from ashes. Ashes, it's like it's over, right? I mean, you can't take like ashes out of your wood stove and like reconstruct like oak trees, right? I mean, it's like go over, it's gone. It's, ashes are just such a beautiful picture of like hopeless, right? And what he's saying is instead of that, beautiful headdresses. Now we're talking, now I'm just thinking about those, you know, like the, kind of those folkloric kind of scenes, you know, with people, they're like just all dressed up with their, whatever their traditional headwear is, and they're dancing and wearing fancy hats and stuff. This is a picture of rejoicing. He talks about the oil of gladness, he says, instead of mourning. We're kind of laughing about that yesterday, last evening actually. We're in an event where a lot of Christmas cookies were served, but also like these killer like donut holes. The donut holes, donut balls. Donuts this big and round. And I mean, be honest. Some of us like to go to the fair to eat the oil of gladness, don't we? Fried dough, okay? Those onions are... It's, I remember popping one of those things in my mouth and looked at somebody last night and said, that's the oil of gladness that made this so good. In the Old Testament time, oil was like what rich people had to eat that was satisfying and rich. It was also what brought like perfume. Like when somebody came to your home, you would anoint them with perfumed oil. And some of you may know that a couple of weeks ago, my office started to be like, it started to have like sulfur dioxide. You know what that comes from? Dead rodent. So I had to leave my office for a couple weeks. I just moved back in the other day. It smells better now. But I did have some oil of gladness. It went psst, psst, psst to take away the smell of death. What God is talking about here in his word is, in this new reality, that sense of fulfillment and richness and things smelling sweet is the oil of gladness. Let me accelerate through this. A garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. When your team loses, that's a faint spirit. When your team wins, that's a garment of praise. He's painting a picture of something incredibly beautiful here, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness. Oaks are strong and big, and they last a long time. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Verse 4, they shall build up the ancient ruins. All the stuff that has been broken in this world, in this life, he's going to rebuild and make it right. Before I go on, let me just ask a question. What in your life have you broken that you may feel regret or sorrow or shame about? These words of hope are, even if it looks absolutely hopeless, in Christ Jesus, God's going to rebuild it and make it well. That's the future he's prepared for us. And there's more. He talks about strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. You're not going to have to worry about like where you're going to get like wool for a sweater. You're not going to have to worry about where your food comes from. It's all going to be the provision that is made for you. You shall be called the priests of the Lord, verse 6. It's basically what you're going to be famous for is the fact that you know God and you can talk to him and he talks to you. This is a beautiful picture of the future. It's all for his glory. And instead of shame, it says, there shall be a double portion. It's a picture of such provision and wonder. Now, I could dig out more of this. He talks about how he loves justice. What that means is those people that did harm, the people that brought the evil and stuff, he's going to take care of those. We don't have to worry about that. All that's going to be there is goodness and blessing and rejoicing. And as this section of the scripture finishes, It says, all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. That's our hope, that's our promise, of being the offspring that he has blessed, his kids, blessed in a beautiful eternal kingdom. I'm just going to stop there and just pause for a second and basically say, now we're talking about something that hasn't happened yet, the day of the Lord's vengeance. We're talking about a future that's prepared for us, that's out in the by and by someplace. And you know what? When we're really struggling with the stuff of this life, when we're really experiencing hopelessness, it's not like Pastor Mike can come pat you on the hand and say, there, it's all going to be good on the other side in heaven. I mean, because it's out there somewhere. I mean, it's kind of like when you're six and you say, when I grow up, I'm going to be an astronaut. Awesome. It's good to have that vision. That's going to help you, like, do your math homework and stuff. Okay. But where the hopelessness really lives is in the present, doesn't it? That's where hopelessness is. It's based on our vision of the future. And it brings me to the last two verses, because they speak to us in this moment. And the last two verses bring us two visions. I love the first one because it's actually, like the last time before this morning, I read that aloud in this building was, I was standing right there. And there was like a bride standing there, and a groom standing there, and a father of the bride standing in the middle. Because that's how I begin my wedding ceremonies when I do them, is with these words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It's a statement of joy and rejoicing, but it's set in what, for most people, is the most hopeful moment of their lives. When you get married, right? Because you're getting married, you know, unless your redneck dad standing with a shotgun. When you get married, it's because you have come together with a shared vision of a life together. You're starting something all new, and you're excited about it. You're looking forward to it. I remember when Lynn and I got married, one of the things that we thought was like the coolest thing was discovering how common our view of the future was for ourselves as individuals, and then that got knit together as a goal, as goals for us as a couple. It's like the coolest moment. And I mean, everything is new and bright and filled with hope when you stand at the altar and are getting married. And the word says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Exult is like this old English word we never use. But you know, I'll translate it into modern English. Woohoo! That's what it means. I am so fired up because of the hopefulness that I have. And then he says, why? He says, because. He says, for. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. That's a beautiful picture. See, it's about hope that is grounded in this incredible excitement because of something that has already happened. And that something is, he has already bought and paid for you the garment of salvation. It's called the blood of Jesus. And he put that on you. He fashioned it. It's a garment. You didn't have to fashion it. You didn't have to buy it. You have to go like fitted for it. I'm so glad I was a groom. Because all them fittings and stuff the brides go through. You didn't have to do any of that. He just made it. And he says, here, put this on. And that garment of salvation is the one that delivers us from the poverty, from the woundedness, the brokenness, from the captivity. He did that for us. And the hope that brings is the ground of the rejoicing. He has covered us with a robe of righteousness. Instead of our icky stuff that would separate us from God, at the cross of Calvary, Jesus made it possible for us to exchange his perfection for our imperfection, his righteousness for our sin, to do a swap. And so he dies on the cross, takes our sin with us, with him, and he gives us and covers us with a robe of righteousness, so that our Father in heaven, when he looks at us and all the things that we've broken in our lives, all the mistakes we've made, all the bad attitudes, the harsh words, the dumb stuff we've done, the outright awful, offensive, evil stuff we've done, when God the Father looks at us, you know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of his Son whom he loves. Is that cause for hope or what? That's the first vision. What he has done, a garment we put on, set in the setting of the most hopeful moment that humans, many of them experience in their lives, which is getting married. By the way, I'm looking out here, there's another hopeful moment. There's one right there. I'm looking at little James there. James Ronald. How old is he now? About 4 weeks? 3 weeks old. Yeah. Yeah. New birth, new life. That's what we get in Jesus. New birth, new life. There's hope in that, amen? And then the last picture he gives us is another place where we all experience hope. By the way, welcome to meteorological winter today. Like the people that like measure seasons by the movement of the sun will tell you that winter starts on December 21st. If you live in New England, you know that's nonsense. Because winter starts sooner than that, doesn't it? And actually, that's true. If you take the average temperatures and divide it up into quarters, today is the first day of winter, and the weather's about to prove it, right? Okay? Who likes snow? I'm with you. I like it. For the first three snowstorms, then it's over. Okay, but what comes after winter is like spring, right? And what is cooler than that? Listen to the last verse. It says, "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." The second picture he gives us here about the celebration, the rejoicing of hope in our lives today is a picture of springtime. A couple days ago, I was out with getting out all those what's that plant? Flax. Those flowers that come up, and then when they die, the stalks look ugly. So I was getting those out of there, and the hydrangea leaves are all matted down on the ground, and cleaning all that stuff up because you know, for the winter. But you know what's going to come next, right? Is after the winter, I'm going to look out there one day, and all of a sudden see those little green shoots showing up. Is that a hopeful moment or what? Or how about that day when you like step outside in the middle of the day and all of a sudden like the sun is warm and the sky is blue and the birds are chirping and you just like can't go back into work, right? That excitement, that's the picture that is here. And it is a picture of this incredible idea that God has given us this gift of salvation, but when he did, he planted a seed inside of us. By the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, he put the hope and the love in our hearts. And what it says here is the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up. So the Lord is going to take that seed, he's going to make it grow. And he's going to make it grow. And so you know how sometimes he grows it? Sometimes he grows it by, well, pruning it. Sometimes he grows it with fertilizer and water. Sometimes the fertilizer is organic fertilizer. So when it comes into your life, you go, how could this be dumped on me right now? But that's what happens, isn't it? But that seed grows, and it grows into praise and into righteousness. And it's a cause for our rejoicing when we see that happening in our lives. It's evidence that we have the hope when we experience him growing us in goodness and in difficulty, surrounding us by brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, but sometimes pushing us off the edge of something so it hurts. It's all evidence that it's growing, and it's evidence of the hope to come. Because it's evidence of the good hand of a good God in our lives. And I want to close with this, okay? Which is this idea that he plants a seed and it grows. Basically tells me that for those of us that have a patch of life, or maybe the whole thing, where it looks hopeless right now, that the hope is found in Jesus Christ. He has made it possible for hope of a glorious but perhaps distant future. By the way, you do know that that day of God's vengeance, that may be like later today. He may come back before the first snowflake comes down today, and you won't have to shovel it because you're going to glory. That may happen today, but we don't know when. But what he has done in our lives is he has given us the ability to exult in him because he has clothed us in a garment of salvation. He has covered us with a robe of righteousness, but he's also planted a seed. And you know what that tells me? That tells me if you got an area in your life that looks desperate, that looks desolate, that looks hopeless, just take the little step of welcoming Jesus to come in and to start work on that, and then watch him grow that into the hope that you long for, into the rejoicing that will come, into the praise and the righteousness that all the nations will see as he raises up God's people in the hope that we have. And you know what else? There are a whole lot of people around us that don't have any hope. And that hope that they need, he's got a name, Jesus. Be comfortable letting the name of Jesus roll off your lips this Christmas time. That the hopeless might find the hope that the Word of God points us to this morning. Father in heaven, just thank you so much for your Word and ask that you'd press it into our hearts and lives, Lord. I pray for anybody that is struggling right now with things in their lives where they go, yeah, I don't see an answer to this. I don't see a way out. No way this can get fixed. I've broken it. I can't put it back together. I've been wounded by others and the wound won't heal. Something that has us impoverished. Something that has us captive. Father, I pray that we would see and receive and be blessed by the hope you have for us. The hope of a new and wonderful life in Jesus, of abundance, of healing, of freedom. Imprint that in our hearts deeply, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.